The book of Joshua, chapter 24, please. Book of Joshua, chapter 24, and verse 30. We thought about Joshua these weeks, and I'll be off now a few weeks from preaching. And verse 30. And they buried him, that's Joshua. And they buried Joshua in the border of his inheritance, in Timnath-Serah, which is in Mount Ephraim. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the word of God, that all scripture is profitable. And we praise thee for that. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ said the Old Testament speaks of him. We thought this morning in the tabernacle how Christ is represented in the ark. And O Lord, tonight we pray that thou would teach us from thy word, and even we would see the Lord Jesus Christ illustrated here. So bless us, we pray, in our Savior's name. Amen. Joshua was magnified among the people by the Lord, and it's interesting, he's the first man to have a book of the Bible named after him. And then also, he is one of the few individuals of Scripture where a detail is given of where he was buried and of his death. We're told it was in Mount Ephraim. Joshua was from the tribe of Ephraim, one of the sons of Joseph. And in fact, there are three men here, and they're all buried in the territory that was given to Ephraim. Remember, the land was divided among 12 tribes, so it's in that land of Ephraim. And there are three burials listed here. We think of Joshua. I was looking it up. Do you know, in 2016, in the May the 6th, there were at least 10,000 ultra-Orthodox Jews made their way into the West Bank. You know, of course, that's Palestinians. But they were guarded by the IDF, the Israel Defense Force, who guarded those 10,000 ultra-Orthodox Jews to make their way to a totally Arab village. Because in the middle of that village, there's a large, you can see pictures, like a concrete mound. And it is believed that that is the grave of Joshua. And so even to recent days, Jews honor the memory of Joshua. The article I read said they went to pray. Well, praying to Joshua won't do them any good, of course. But yet it shows they honor. It's listed there on a plaque. Joshua, and by the way, I was interested when I read it, Yehoshua, which if you know anything about Messianic Jews is the name that they give to Jesus. We say Jesus in English, but Messianic Jews who are believers will say Yeshua. And that's how they have it. They don't spell it the way we spell Joshua. The spelling on it, Ben Nun, son. Ben means son. And they have the exact same spelling that believing Jews to this day pronounce the name of our blessed Savior. So I did say last week, didn't I, that they have the same name, Joshua and Jesus. But it's interesting that Joshua's grave to this day is honored. And it's good to honor graves. I mentioned this morning, this date, July the 22nd, in 1680, a great man died, Richie Cameron, one of the Covenanters. His hands and his head were cut off by those who were dictating in those days that you had to worship in the state religion. And of course, our Presbyterian forefathers said, no, there's only one king and head of the church. And they worshipped in the fields. Many of them were put to death. And they brought that head and hands to his father, who was in jail in Edinburgh. And Richie Cameron, and there's monuments to him. I've stood at them. Monuments where he was killed, and another monument where he was buried, to Richie Cameron, who fought for the cause that the Lord Jesus Christ is our prophet, priest, and king. They honor Joshua by this great burial. I thought about this passage and just two main things I want to bring. First of all, there are some practical considerations about life and death. Very practical passage, and it's good to be practical. And death comes. And I want you to notice there are three men listed. You have Joshua, that's verse 30. Verse 32, the bones of Joseph. Now, he had been dead for, well over 400 years. But they still hadn't buried him yet. Isn't that amazing? They still carried his bones in a box. And then in verse 33, Eleazar, the son of Aaron, he was the high priest, he died. God, the Holy Spirit, has listed the burials of three men. It's interesting. You think of those three men. They were all great men. Great men in Israel's history. Every one of them was a man of faith. They had faith in the Redeemer. No doubt about it. Joshua believed in the coming Savior. He bore the same name. They believed that the Savior was coming, and it was counted unto them for righteousness. You see, sometimes we get it wrong, and some people have the idea that somehow in the Old Testament Israelites were saved some other way. I love that story of Harry Ironside, the great Bible teacher, and he went along to just this church. He turned up and they were doing a Bible class, and the teacher didn't know much. And he said, you know, in the Old Testament, the Jews were saved differently than us. So he asked, what do you mean? Oh, well, they were saved by keeping the law. So he quoted Romans and Galatians to him. By the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Well, they were saved by keeping the sacrifices. And of course, he started to quote other scriptures to him. And finally, the man said, well, listen, you seem to know more about it. You take over. Well, they were saved in the same way we are. Through the life, death, and resurrection of our beloved Savior. But they looked forward by faith. Abraham, the father of the Jews, rejoiced to see Christ's day. And God gave him a foretaste, if you were, a foretelling of Calvary when he took Isaac up the mount. God, the Holy Spirit, revealed to them the promises that a Redeemer was coming. And there's a time in the life of these three men when they realized they were sinners and they realized they needed a Savior. And they were not only Jews, descendants of Abraham physically. And that, of course, is a blessing. Israel is a chosen people. But there's a difference between being an Israelite after the flesh and spiritual Israel. There's a difference, even in the Old Testament. Not all Israel are Israel. What does that mean? Read the book of Romans. Yes, there were people in Israel, even in Joshua's day, in Eliezer's day, in Joseph's day. Yes, they were descended from Abraham, and they could say, we're Israelites. But they weren't Israelites spiritually. How do I know that? Because the Lord Jesus Christ said to physical Israelites who were religious leaders in his day, the Pharisees, we have Abraham as our father. And they were implying that Christ was born illegitimately. But one day Christ turned to those men, and they were Israelites after the flesh. They did have the advantage of having the Old Testament scriptures and the pictures in the tabernacle. You know what Christ said to them? We are Abraham's children. Listen, your father is Satan himself. You're children of the devil. You see, it's one thing to be born into Israel, and that is a blessing. Of course, there are privileges. But not everyone who was born physically an Israelite trusted in the coming Redeemer. There's some people in our land, and they look to themselves, well, I'm a Roman Catholic, or I'm a Protestant. But see, that'll not get you into heaven. That won't make a button of difference. Oh, but I've been baptized in the church. I'm a good Presbyterian or Baptist or Free Presbyterian. Well, it'll not get you into heaven. Somebody once said, and I don't often say to me when they find out I'm a minister, but I know what to say behind your back. You Free Presbyterians think you're the only one going to heaven. Well, I'm tighter than that, because I don't believe everybody attends a Free Presbyterian church on a Sunday's going to heaven. Of course, I don't only believe it's Free Presbyterians, it's those that are saved. Those that, like Abraham, Joshua, Joseph, and Eliezer, have looked to Christ. They looked forward. We look back. They were men of faith, but they were men who were faithful. Faithful. My Joshua, through his life, how faithful he was. Leading the children of Israel across Jordan, following the ark, coming up against Jericho. What a faithful man Joshua was, and we thought of some of the stories. My, he and Caleb were the only two spies out of the 12 who were faithful. The others said, remember Numbers 13 and 14, oh, the people are too big. We're just like grasshoppers. Caleb and Joshua said, look, we'll eat them up. They're bread for us. They're bread for us. Don't worry about them. And the people wanted to stone Joshua and Caleb. You know, Joshua nearly lost his life for being faithful in his faith for God. What about Joseph? Oh, what a faithful man. Some years ago we preached, oh, I don't know, it must have been 20, or I don't know if it was as many as 30 messages on the life of Joseph. They're on sermon audio. If you have internet connection, you can listen to them about 4 or 5 years ago. My, what a faithful man Joseph was. What a type of Christ. Faithful in his family. When his older brother sinned, he didn't get involved. Faithful in Potiphar's house. Faithful even when he was falsely accused. Faithful in the prison. Faithful in the palace. What a faithful man Joseph was. Faithful when he came to die as well. Eliezer was a faithful man. What do you know about Eliezer? Well, he was a son of Aaron, the first high priest. He was the third son. You know how he was faithful? You read what happened in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. One day, his elder brothers, just after God had told them, you had to take coals from the brazen altar that spoke of Calvary to offer incense, they offered strange fire unto the Lord. God struck them dead. Isn't that amazing? Amazing how quickly apostasy comes in. Came into the first family with Cain. That shows you how much God hates false worship. Not all worship is acceptable to God. There's worship that's an abomination. Now, God does not always do that. But he did it, or kill people like that. But he did it to his two elder brothers. But he did not follow his older brother's example in sin. Eliezer was faithful. And that's why he followed his father as the high priest. I gave you a riddle last week about Joshua's parents. Let me just very, very quickly give you, not actually a riddle, but something I didn't know to some years ago studying the 12 tribes. Remember we did a series on the 12 tribes some years ago? Well, here's a question that some people don't really get right, and just follow me carefully because I don't want to go into it. It's only by the way. Often you hear people saying, the only two men who were over age 20 at Kadesh Barnea. Remember the children of Israel wouldn't believe and go into the promised land. And God said, all over 20 shall perish in the wilderness. Well, were there only two, Joshua and Caleb, over the age of 20 that went into the promised land? I don't believe that. And I'll prove it to you very quickly. I have many, many proofs I could give. We went through it a number of years ago. We don't know how many men over 20 went into the promised land. You say, oh, but hold on, Mr. Johnson. My Bible tells me there was only Joshua and Caleb. All the others died. No, your Bible doesn't say that. Your Bible, if you look at it carefully in Numbers 13 and 14, it says, of those that were numbered. Listen carefully. Of those that were numbered, none went in save Joshua and Caleb. Do you know the tribe of Levi were never numbered? See, the tribe of Levi didn't give one of the spies. The tribe of Joseph was divided into two, Ephraim and Manasseh. Do you know the Levites never served in the army? The Levites didn't get a portion of ground in Israel. They got cities. Eliezer must have been at least 30 at Mount Sinai because he was consecrated, became a priest at Mount Sinai, and you don't become a priest until you're age 30. And yet here he is in the end of the book of Joshua. So he got in. He got in. Do you think about that? Maybe you're ticking over in your mind, oh, it can't be right what you're saying. Now, the Bible doesn't contradict itself. Of course it doesn't. But read it carefully. Of the 12 tribes that made up the army, the fighting men, yes, only two went in of all that group, Joshua and Caleb. All the others over 20 died. But the tribe of Levi were not numbered the way they were as soldiers. And so Eliezer definitely, he was ministering at Sinai, so he must have been at least 20, probably quite older, because his son Phinehas mentioned here, he's mentioned in events during the wilderness. In other words, God honored God honored Eliezer and Joshua with bringing them into the promised land, faithful, faithful men. Well, they were men of faith, faithful men, but here's what struck me. They were frail. Because in the Psalms there's a verse, "Lord, teach me how frail I am. And the best of men are but dust. Dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." And they were great leaders in Israel. Godly leaders. Faithful leaders. But they died. They died. Because we all must needs die. It's interesting, by the way, the age Joshua died. He died at 110 years of age. Do you know that's exactly the same age as his great-great-great-great-great-grandfather? You see, he was descended from Joseph. He was descended from Joseph. He was the tribe of Ephraim. And Joseph died at 110 years of age. Just interesting, by the way there. Very, very interesting. We must all needs die. In verse here in 29, it says there, "The servant of the Lord died." You see it there, being 110 years. What did he do before he died? You know what he did? Chapter 23 and 24, he's talking to the next generation. He's talking to his children and his children's children and all the people. And he's urging them, walk with God. Walk with God. See his faith and his faithfulness as he dies. But yet he knows he's coming to die. He knows he's coming to die. But what an epitaph. The servant of the Lord died. Oh, he didn't get his name in a model in a marble headstone. They didn't do it that way in Israel. But his name is recorded in the Bible that he died at 110. The servant of the Lord died. And he was in the Israelites' heart and mind as an honored man of God. What about Joseph? Joseph died. 102. What a leader he was in Egypt. What a great man of God he was. But he died. And you know what Joseph did before he died? We covered this when we studied Joseph. Do you know, he brought his grandchildren. Brought his grandchildren. Ephraim and Manasseh. And he put his hands on their head and blessed them. And then, as he was dying, and you know what it says over in Hebrews? It talks about Jacob blessing his children. And Joseph, he blessed his children too. The Joseph's children, Ephraim and Manasseh, were blessed by Jacob. But then Joseph later on blessed his children. How do I know? Because, look at this passage here, and I'll show you how he blessed his children. Very strange if you don't know this story. Verse 32, "And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem." He blessed his children by leaving them as bones. Sounds gruesome, doesn't it? His father Jacob had blessed he and his 11 brothers and Joseph's children. When Joseph died, he blessed his children and all of Israel. Why? He said, "Don't bury me in Egypt. Because I believe God's promises that one day God said to Abraham after 400 years in a strange land, God is going to bring you out. It's going to happen in the future, but it's going to happen. And do not bury me in Egypt. When you leave, take my bones with you." And you know what they did? They put his bones in a box. And his bones were there almost 400 years. And then when Moses, what were those bones saying? Those bones were a testimony to the Israelites and to Joseph's children's children, children, children. What's that box? That's Joseph's bones because God's going to bring us out. God's going to bring us out. And one day the Israelites were brought out, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And yes, they carried that box, the chest, the ark, but they carried another box with them. For Moses, it says, carried the bones of Joseph. And what do those bones testify now? Not only did God bring us out of Egypt, but he's going to bring us through the wilderness. And those bones, if they got discouraged sometime, will God bring us through? Yes! There's the bones of Joseph testifying years after he was dead. Over 400 years he being dead yet spoke. And now we read in this chapter, they buried his bones. They buried his bones right at Mount Ephraim, the territory given to his son's tribe right down. That's amazing. The bones spoke. When Joseph died, he left his bones. Imagine leaving that. Bones, don't bury me. I'm leaving you my bones, and God's going to bring you out, and he's going to bring you through, and he's going to bring you in. But his bones still speak to us. You know what they say? God's going to bring us up. Joseph knew, and so did Joshua, and so did Eliezer, that the grave isn't the end. Definitely not. Definitely not. They didn't. Because I read about Abraham. You read it in Hebrews 11. He looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. I remember years ago reading some Bible teacher saying, the Old Testament Israelites didn't know much about the resurrection, and their hope was an earthly hope. I don't know what Bible they're reading. Yes, Abraham had the hope that his descendants would inherit what we call the land of Israel today. That's true. Of course it is. But Abraham was looking for a spiritual home, a heavenly home. He looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. Abraham had his eyes on heaven. And so did Joshua. And so did Joseph. And so did Eliezer. And so did every true believing Israelite. And thank God, so does every Christian tonight. We're looking for a heavenly home. And these men, as they were buried, they had a hope. They had a hope of heaven. Isn't that wonderful? They had a hope of heaven that the Lord was going to bring them in. Do you have that hope tonight? Do you have that saving faith that these men had? Are you faithful? Do you know that when you die, though your dust is in the ground, we sang about it, that one day he'll not leave my dust in the ground, but when the Lord comes, we'll go to be with him. That's the only hope as you face death, is Christ. The resurrection and the life. He that believeth in him shall not die. Oh yes, physical death, but that's not death of the person. You live on in that instant, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And one day the dust will be raised and we'll have a new body like Christ's glorious body. That's what those three men believed. But then I want you to look very briefly now about a second point. I see the person of Christ. As I looked at these three names, I don't think I'm exaggerating or reading into Scripture, that I think there's a picture of Christ here. We spoke this morning on the shorter catechism question. We brought that in. Who's the Redeemer of God's elect? How doth he execute the offices of a Redeemer? In a prophet, priest, and a king. And you see that all through Scripture. We saw it this morning in the ark. The pot of manna, he's the prophet. The Ten Commandments, he's the king. The Aaron's rod that budded, he's our priest. And that's all we need. And you see it here. You see it here, definitely. You see, you take Joseph first. Now, maybe you don't think of Joseph as being one of the prophets. He was. A prophet is somebody who declares God's word. Do you know Joseph told about the dreams that he had? And then he went to Pharaoh and he said, this is what your dream was and this is what it means. You had better prepare in the 7 years of plenty in order to save the nation. And he gave him a message from God. That's what a prophet does. Ah, but our Lord Jesus Christ is the greater prophet. Joseph, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, you list all the prophets. They were all pointing forward. One day the perfect prophet will come, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was able to say, I am the truth. Not just God says, but I say. Thank God when we have Christ, we have the Bible. We have truth. We're not seeking after truth. We've got truth in Christ. What about Joshua? Now, we don't call him King Joshua. Of course we don't. But he was the ruler. He was the ruler. He ruled. He commanded the people of God. In fact, God said to Joshua early in his ministry, Joshua, there shall no man be able to stand against you. Not a great promise. Joshua, don't fear to go over Jordan, because no enemy will stand against you. Is that not a picture of a commander, of a king, what it is, authority? But the Lord Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. And there's no enemy, Satan, death, sin, can stand against our Savior. And not even the clutches of death for every one of his believers. Christ will not let one of his children perish. And we sang it, he will not leave the dust of any believer in the ground. Going to be raised. He's our great King. And then, of course, we have the priest, Eleazar. You have it, Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died. He was the high priest. He was the man after Aaron. In the morning, with the flannel graph, it's sitting over there, we have it here. He was the one who would go into the holiest of all with the blood of sacrifice. And there he would sprinkle it upon the mercy seat once a year. A picture of what Christ did at Calvary. When he shed his precious blood, and then he entered into heaven with his own blood and presented it before the Father. And he's the high priest who sat down. Eleazar never got sitting down. There were no seats in the tabernacle because the priest's work was never done. Our great high priest sat down. Can you not see it here? A prophet, priest, and a king. And tonight, as you read this passage, you know what God is saying to us? We must all needs die. All of us. Saved and unsaved. We're all going to die. You need to know the Savior. But it tells us here, oh, look beyond these three great men. Don't look at men. Yes, we look at them and learn lessons, and we honor those whom God has honored. But you look to Christ. He is our prophet, our priest, and our king. Our king. And if Joshua, Joseph, and Eleazar could speak to us tonight, I know what they would say. They would say, well, that's right, our lives teach you're going to die. But they would say, point men and women to the great Redeemer, the perfect prophet, priest, and king. And let me repeat what I said this morning. The Pope's coming to Ireland. And of course, there's some evangelicals, oh, you shouldn't say anything. And so, oh. And you know, I remember years ago, somebody said to me, oh, he's a great man. He was very even. This is a former Pope, great evangelical. And you look at them. What have they been taught in their churches? We were talking today to my son-in-law about C.H. Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher. I have rows and rows of his books. I love what Spurgeon once said. If I was a Scotland Yard detective, I would go out and arrest the Pope on suspicion of being the Antichrist. And I didn't say that. That was a Baptist. C.H. Spurgeon. By the way, he once said he had more respect for Satan than for a priest. Because even the devil doesn't pretend to forgive sins. But anyway, enough about Spurgeon. Great man. Great man of God. But we said this morning, why are we opposed to what the Pope stands for? Of course, we pray for Roman Catholics. We have converted Roman Catholics even among our ministers. We seek to reach Roman Catholics with the Consider Christ campaign yesterday down in Southern Ireland. Of course, we love all people. But why are we against? I've said it this morning. Because Christ is our prophet, priest, and king. And the point is, the Pope claims to be the prophet, that he is ex cathedra, and he has a right to decide doctrine and morals. And what he says has to be obeyed. He's not the prophet. We don't follow a man's teaching or a church's teaching. It's Christ is the only prophet we believe in. What about the priest? Well, one of his titles is chief priest. And he believes that through Peter on down the centuries, he has been given the power to turn the bread into the actual body of Christ and the wine into the actual blood of Christ. And he has the power to re-sacrifice Christ for the sins of the living and the dead. I'm quoting verbatim. That the Mass is a sacrifice that takes away sin. That's blasphemy. And he has the power to give that power unto the bishops, who have the power then to make men, when they become priests, to give them some of that power to re-sacrifice Christ. Listen, Christ sat down. He finished the once-for-all sacrifice for sins forever. No priest but Christ. And he does claim to be king. I know people raise their eyebrows. What do you mean? The Pope claims to be king? Yes, he does. Because he claims to be the sovereign pontiff of the church. And all Christians in the world should bow in allegiance to him. Now, I said it correctly, by the way. I didn't say all Roman Catholics. That's not what the Pope teaches. All Christians are to owe allegiance to his authority. Of course, we don't. We say no. See, that's what Richard Cameron, I mentioned to you, the anniversary today, the exact date, 1860. Why? Why did he and other Covenanters give their lives? Why? Because they knew what Eliezer believed, and they knew what Joshua believed, and they knew what Joseph believed, and they knew what the Reformers believed, and they knew what Paul preached, that Christ is our prophet, priest, and king, and no King Charles or King James has the right to tell us what church we should attend and what ritual we should listen to. We will worship God according to our conscience, and we don't recognize men as being prophets, priests, and kings, except in the sense that all believers are priest in the sense of access to God. These are important. Prophet, priest, and king. But the point is tonight, do you know him? Do you know him? These three men were buried. The most unusual funeral in history. Hundreds of years after he died, they buried the bones of Joseph. All three of them are buried. Their dust lies somewhere in the land of Israel, or actually occupied Palestine. Some of it, the West Bank. It would be there today. But the men are still alive. Say, wait a minute, Mr. Johnson, you just said they died. Yes, they died physically, but they're still alive. You know what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 22? I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, and Joshua, and so on. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Not amazing. Not amazing. Matthew 22:32. God is the God of the living, not the dead. And he mentioned those men. They're alive. Their souls are with the Lord. And you know what's wonderful? One day, Joshua, Eliezer, Joseph, that dust is going to rise at the coming of the Lord. It is. It's real. Seems to baffle our minds. We can't understand it. But one day, Christ will give the great shout, and all that are in the graves shall come forth. And those that know the Lord, the dust is going to be gathered up. And they will have a new body. And those souls, the redeemed souls in glory, will be joined to their glorious body, like unto Christ's body. And it will be forever with the Lord, body and soul. Christ died not just to redeem our soul, but our bodies. But that's not yet. And you know, here's a great thing. One day, the Lord said in Matthew 8, many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Let me add, can't add the scripture, but I can add in there, many shall come and sit down with Joshua, Eliezer, and Joseph. Sit down, they'll rest. We'll fellowship. And you know what it actually says in Luke? And I have to stop at this because this just baffles the mind. The Son of Man shall come and serve them. You check out, that's a scriptural reference. What does that mean? You think about it. In heaven, Christ will delight to give his people blessings. And we will sit with Joshua, Eliezer, and Joseph. Yes, you'll sit with them. And that reminds me many, many years ago. And I know our brother Andy would remember this on many occasions because our brother Andy for many years attended Lurgan Baptist. And when I used to hear Willie Mullen years ago in the 60s, he used to say when he was doing the Bible study, we're going to turn to Zechariah. Now give the new Christians time to turn to it. Give them time to find it. And used to appreciate his thoughtfulness. Just let them find the book. And he used to say this, because you'd better read it, for one day if you meet Obadiah or Zechariah, they might ask you, did you read my book? Yes, we joke about it, but it's real. One day all the people of God are going to be in heaven. Now let me ask you tonight very simply, will you be there? Will you? Are you sure? Are you sure? Are you saved? Are you resting in Christ as your only prophet, priest, and king? Oh, be saved tonight. We want you over there. Make sure you have saving faith in Christ.